The title of this morning's message is Legacy. More accurately, Christian Legacy. But I was thinking on my own life, and, you know, like Robbie, he was talking about his dad. He wouldn't be the man that he is today without his father, right? Well, I can tell you that, and I'll just share a portion of my testimony. At the age of 11, there was one day that my father was there, and the next day my father was not there, period. My mom wouldn't explain to me exactly what had taken place. Like, that's fine, I'm 11, you know, I'm the oldest, and we have some younger, I have two younger siblings, and you know, that's fine not to explain to us right away. But the thing is that we lived with expectancy. Every time my dad owned this big four-wheel drive, and so there was this very unique hum to the tires, you know, 36-inch tires rolling down the road. I mean, you knew dad was coming. And every time I heard that sound, let me tell you that I would jump on my mom and dad's bed and look out the window thinking, is that dad? Is he coming home? Right? And he never did. He didn't. That was his decision, though, right? So, with that, and I'm not telling you this because, it's not my story. It's his story. The thing is I grew up, I was doing things at the age of 12 and 13 that I wouldn't wish upon any person's child, okay? But I tell you this because I grew up looking for a father figure. I was always grasping, looking to someone. Is that the one that's going to mentor me, who's going to take me under his wing? Is he one that's the one I need to follow, that I want to follow, that I can follow? And I always grew up with that. You know, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19... all the way until I was 22 years old. At the age of 22, I saw a man, and I've told you this story, that there was just something different about him. And it was that man that led me to the Lord. And it was at that point that I stopped looking for a father figure, because I knew the one ultimate father who provided everything for me. To me, ultimately salvation. He gave me the certain hope of forever being in his glory. That was the Father that really we all should look to. Legacy. If anyone knows how important legacy is, it's those who weren't demonstrated a good legacy to. Sometimes when we're demonstrated a good, strong Christian legacy, we take it for granted. We become prodigals, and then we come back. There are those few, there are those handful who don't. That's awesome. Praise God for the strength that he's given you to live your life out to God's glory. Living in the example of your father. But I can tell you that legacy is crucial to generations to come. Legacy is defined as an amount of money or property left to someone in a will. The dictionary's definition, right? A person has to, of course, pass on in order for the heir to take on that legacy that is passed on. Legacy is oftentimes equated with something positive, something that is worthwhile being left to the next generation. But you see, legacy can either be a bequest or a consequence, intentional or unintentional. A bequest is an inheritance, heritage, endowment, gift, patrimony, settlement, or a birthright. This is in the positive sense of the word. An example of this is a legacy from a great aunt or a father or someone that has left it to us. A consequence is an effect, upshot, spin-off, repercussion, aftermath, or a byproduct. Unintentional. This is in the negative sense of the word. Example, a legacy of wars, a legacy of divorce, a legacy of drug use, a legacy of being a womanizer. Those types of legacy is a consequence. Nonetheless, listen, men, ladies, whether you like it or not, you leave a legacy for the next generation, period. What's it going to be? I believe that we can never be too deliberate when it comes to leaving a worthwhile legacy to our children and our children's children. You see, some legacies are not worth passing on. They're just not. I'm telling you that it's not your choice whether you leave a legacy or not. You just do. We can't be deliberate enough in how we go about our lives leaving a legacy worthwhile. Christian legacy is more than just a positive way of life. Some people choose Christianity as that's just a good, clean way of living. That's fine, but it's more than that. You see, it's a life-giving lifestyle person by the name of Jesus. He is the Messiah, and he is life-giving. That is the specific legacy that you leave for the next generation and the generation to come. This morning, we're going to take a look at a fragment of Scripture that gives life, and it will be clear as to why God gives us a commandment to learn, know, and live his wisdom, because as we pass it along to others, teaching our children, it's a legacy that guides, protects, and adds life. And I'm challenging you this morning to learn the practical side. Sometimes we get so mystical about the Word of God. Listen, there's a practical side to the Word of God that you just simply learn, you do it, and you teach it. Period. That's very practical. Very practical. And at the same time, it's beyond us in many, many areas. It's because it's God who we're getting to know. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Now, I've taught on this section of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, in your Bibles. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I've taught on this section of Scripture before, but I want to start out this morning with this and allow this to lead us into a section in Proverbs. The reason that I want to start here is because it speaks about leaving a legacy to your son and your son's son. Not only teaching, but doing also. It's very clear. Jesus said, being the Word, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Remember, this is the Word. Find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let me ask you this. Who doesn't want to live an abundant life? Who wants to live an abundant life? I want to live abundantly. Like beyond just, hey, Lord, I want to live in your abundance, right? Who wants that to be passed along to your children? For those of you who have children, I want that to be passed on. Absolutely, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Christianity is a faith of action. Twice we see that Moses wrote that we are to do the commandments of the Lord, and once he wrote that we are to keep them. Moses was a father to a nation, and he was commanded to teach the word to this nation, Israel. Wasn't an easy thing to do. It was a very difficult thing to do. Now, some of you have one child, some of you have two, others have five, six, right? Can you imagine 2 million children? You shudder, right? I mean, at one point, Moses even said, Lord, this is just too much. Take me out. Just take me home to be with you, please. This is too much, right? And so, but nonetheless, that was his task. That was his responsibility. That was for him to do. It was a God-given, God-ordained responsibility. He was to teach the Israelites his commandments, his statutes, his laws. And it's awesome that we are always prompted to not just be hearers of the word, but also doers. You hear that often from me. Very basic, right? As fathers, we wouldn't be very effective if we said one thing but did another. You know, I've heard this said probably from generations ago, do as I say, not as I do. Right? This is bad for you, son. Don't do this. Listen, those words would go a lot further if you just put that down. Whatever it is, it could be that, it could be something else. You just put it down and allow your words to match your actions. Right? It's just logical. That's just the truth. That's what Moses is saying. Don't just, and in James, the book of James 2, be a doer of what you say you have faith in. Be a doer of God's promises so that I too, little eyes are watching you, so that I too will have an example of what to follow. Chuck Swindoll writes, quote, you want to mess up the minds of your children? Here's how. Guaranteed. Rear them in a legalistic, tight context of external religion where performance is more important than reality. Fake your faith, sneak around and pretend your spirituality. Train your children to do the same. Embrace a long list of do's and don'ts publicly, but hypocritically practice them privately. Yet never own up to the fact that it's hypocrisy. Act one way but live another. And you can count on it. Emotional and spiritual damage will occur. Close quote. Can't say it better than Chuck Swindoll. But that's not what's taught from the beginning by God. This is. Number one, a command to a father from God. First three verses here. Learn, do, and keep. Three words I want to just point out to you. Learn, do, and keep. Okay. The first one, learn. Now, learn. In America, we do not have any excuse whatsoever of not being able to learn the Word of God. These books right here, the most precious in the world, are found everywhere. In fact, you can go to a thrift store and find one of these for about a dollar. And if you don't have one and don't even want to spend a dollar on one of these precious books, you can ask me and I will give you one for free. There's absolutely no excuse. You can go to any bookstore whatsoever. It's a bestseller, has been for ages. Okay? You can go anywhere and find a Bible. There's absolutely no excuse why it is that you are not learning the Word of God. Many different translations. Some are not worth reading. Some are. Some you need to know are paraphrases, and others are word for word. the best they can, translating over into the English language. They are to serve as sources of life and wisdom, not as bookends and table ornaments. They're to be opened and read, for a closed Bible has absolutely no value to anyone. I don't know anything, right? That's within the pages of this book if I don't open and read it. There's no excuse for not reading it. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You cannot rightly handle the word of truth if you don't know the word of truth. Sometimes we're making up our own religion, even though we come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We hear the sermon, we hear truth, and yet we don't open our Bibles as the Bereans and test out what the pastor is saying, so that we know for ourselves that it is truth, or maybe it's not truth. And we're forming our own religion. We go out there and call ourselves Christians, and yet it's more of some kind of mystical spirituality than it is true wisdom. True, God loves all sinners. God loves all sin. False, right? He accepts people as they are. True. Does he accept the sin in people's lives? False. Right? And you know, as far as that's concerned, the world is very accepting, and we talk about tolerance, right? Listen, we should be the most loving, the most expressive people on the face of the earth when it comes to doing that. We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who persecute us. But listen, we should know the truth so that we understand, hey, listen, I love you, but you're in sin. That's not right. You're offending God. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross, for the very sin that you're committing right now. Listen, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner also. And that's why I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that the Father sees. It's not my own. But if you don't know the truth, you can't point someone in the direction they ought to be going in. Does that make sense? Learn. How about our children? If they do something that's not right, how is it that we, not knowing the truth, can point them in the right direction? Men, I mean, you saw the video. Who else is going to be called to father your children? And listen, let me tell you this too. I was sitting there thinking about, because we're talking about fathers. There are many of you out here who are not fathers. Okay. But you're going to impact someone. Someone. In some way, shape, or form. And I pray that you don't take that for granted, that the Lord gives you a fathering spirit, that you look for opportunities, that you don't just dismiss some little kid because he's not yours. You may be the only person that he looks to, as I have just talked about earlier. You may be the person that is just there, that God placed there, to just father that little boy, that little kid, you know, that little girl. Here at church, you have opportunities. You have little kids running around. You have an opportunity. You may not be a father, but you could just kneel down, give them a word of encouragement. If some scripture comes to mind, you give them some scripture. You can be a father, even though you're not physically a father to someone. Learn. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Okay, next word, learn. Learn. Oh no, that was the one, right? Sometimes we get so stuck on learn that's all we do is learn. No, we need to move on to do, right? So do. James said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. Again, I have to point out, God tells us twice. Written by Moses, right? Moses was told, listen, write this twice. do his commandments, and once he says to keep his commandments and statutes. Verse 2, he says, keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you. Again, it's not enough to come on Sundays and hear the word of God spoken, explained, and are exhorted to live it. It's not enough. We have to do it. There has to be some fruit in your life for it to have effect on others, to be an impact for eternity. It's written here that it's to take place Monday through Sunday and then start all over again. Start over again, over and over and over again. Keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. It's not putting God in a box. It's not putting church into a box on Sundays. It's all the days of your life you are commanded to live out God's word. You are to be a living testament of God's truth. Learn, do, and the last one is keep. Along the lines of what I just said is this word keep. When you keep something, someone gives you something to keep, right? You take great care in being consistent and being mindful of whatever we are keeping, right? We're taking, really, we're deliberate, we're conscientious about that thing of value that we've been given to keep. It speaks of an ongoing, never-ending action that isn't dependent on circumstances. In fact, you bear down and guard it even more when things don't seem to be going so well. It's like when the storm hits and you have this precious thing to keep. In fact, I saw a movie. Bettina and I saw a movie the other night in which a dad had his family and a storm was coming, and the way he kept his treasured family is he put them down below to where he felt the tornado wouldn't get them and bring them up and toss them out. And as he put them down there, it was pretty awesome because he didn't have something to cover that hole. So what did he do? He lay down on the hole. He was keeping them. It's an awesome picture of someone who would lay down their lives for someone else. My question right now is, are you a fair weather Christian who only lives the word when things are going good? Or do you demonstrate consistency in keeping the word? Do you understand how precious the word is? I believe, because it's been demonstrated in my own life, as I read the word, as I get to know it better, you know what I'm doing is I'm getting to know God better. I understand his wisdom. As I tell my kids about certain truths, as it applies to specific circumstances that they find themselves in, I understand that it's so precious. It is to be valued above gold, above silver, above any possession that we could ever own. There is great value in the Word of God beyond anything else that we can offer our kids or anyone else. Do you keep the Word of God in that manner, with that mindset? I pray you do. I pray you get to know the Word of God so well and continue to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you value that above anything else and everything else, that it takes priority in your life. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, you all leave a legacy of learning, doing, and keeping the Word of God. I pray that that is a fact in each and every one of your lives. In learning and doing, in keeping the Word of God, it's It's more precious to our children than gold and silver. And I repeat that it's more precious than anything. Number two, demonstrate your love for God actively and practically, verses 4 through 9. Listen, the reason why so many parents don't teach the truth to their kids is because, number one, they fail to take advantage of opportunities that are before them to teach the Word of God, if you know it, right? And number two is that you have failed to know the Word of God yourselves. A personal relationship with the Word is evident to those around you. So first things first, you can't teach what you don't know. Is that point coming across clearly? You can't teach what you don't know. You need to teach what you do know. You need to understand the value of the Word so that it takes precedence, that it takes first priority in your life, so that at all times you're teaching, you're living, you're doing, you're learning, you're growing, all in humble submission to the authority of the Word of God. Does that make sense? We can't do this effectively if we're not wholly surrendered to God as Lord with our lives. We can't. First things first, it's you. It's you. Revival keeps coming up. I know it's like this word that I think sometimes is used flippantly. But revival, we sometimes get so caught up in learning the Word of God that we don't actually live it out fully. We miss opportunities to apply it because we haven't had a personal revival. See, revival starts with you. Those around us are in desperate need of your own revival. Revival is acknowledging the sin that you have in your own life, not someone else's life. I mean, the Bible tells us, hey, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own. You know, you have a telephone sticking out of your own eye. There's just a speck in your brother's eye. Revival will start in the church when we take personal responsibility for our sin. And we come brokenhearted before a righteous God and surrender it all to Him. So you want to leave a legacy? First things first, revival starts with you. First things first, you're the one that is to get to know the Word of God very well. We are to be hiding God's Word in our hearts so that we do not sin against God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus serves, this is beautiful, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's what it says in Psalm 119:105. That's a beautiful picture to me. You grab the Word of God and it serves as a lamp to our feet. In other words, it shows us where we're taking our next step. Like, where is it? Oh, we're not in such a good place here. I need to kind of shift directions. It's a lamp. Where am I? Where am I standing? In a light to the path. In other words, it gives us direction. It gives us awareness and gives us direction. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As fathers, we are to allow that in our own lives first. First things first. Three more words. And then I'm going to share a story with you. Talk, bind, and write. You see that in the last portion of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talk, bind, and write. What does this mean? Well, in the bigger general sense, it means that you are to memorize Scripture. Bottom line. That's what it is. We are to teach the Word of God diligently, is what Moses said there. To talk about it, to bind it on our hands, and write it on the doorpost of our home and of our gates. In other words, let's say, another word for talk. Speak. Kind of. I'm telling you, the Word of God is practical. It is. It's very clear, right? Talk. So we speak. We speak to our children. We look for opportunities all the time. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, we can all agree that the days that we're living in are evil. There's lots of not so good things that are going on, right? The suicide rate, by the way, among teens is growing. I understand that there was a young boy that came home after being bullied at school and decided to take his life. This one story. I'm sure there's many more. Okay, this just happened recently within the last week and a half. Life is more complicated than it was 20 years ago. Fathers are disconnected. Listen, I cannot emphasize it enough. Men need to stand up. We saw in the little clip of the movie a man that was taking his place as the father of his home and was making a commitment to father his children. Men, we need to stand up. We need to put the remote down and pick up the Bible and start reading it. We need to know truth. We need to apply truth. We need to take advantage of every single opportunity that we have to pour into our children. Our children need good direction, and they look to their parents to guide them on that right path. Bind. Allow your actions to serve as an example of doing what you're teaching. There's no better teacher than to demonstrate God's word in practical ways. Your hands should be doing what the Lord tells you to do with your hands. Right? So bind the Word of God to your hands, your feet, your thoughts. There are these things called phylacteries, which the Jews actually took this literally. This was symbolical. Okay? And there's these things called phylacteries that they would put as frontlets before them. Okay? And it was... it was the Torah, it was the Shema that they would put there, and so it would be before them, literally. For us, the Word of God should always be before us, on our mind, right? It should be written on our hearts. Why? So that in a very practical manner, we would not sin against the God whom we know. Why? Because we know His Word. It's hidden in our hearts. Psalm said it's for that reason that I know not to sin against the Lord. Right. As our children go out the door, they should be reminded, not by a plaque that says, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? It's not that. It's because it's written on the doorpost. They know that this is a home that's completely devoted to following Jesus Christ. It's a home that knows the Word of God, that it's taught by dad, by mom, all the time when they're walking, when they're sitting, when they're lying down. They always have the Word of God to say to us, and they're reminded as they go out. It's written on the door frame. As they go out the gate, they open it up, they're reminded. Jesus says, I am the door, and I'm opening up the door. Okay, I'm reminded that all things... Well, Romans 8:28, right? What is it? All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose, right? That's something that should be inscribed in our children's hearts. So when something is happening, they're not despondent. They say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's just written on the doorpost. It's more importantly written on their hearts, right? They leave that home and they're just reminded of all these things. Proverbs 2:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Bottom line, commit Scripture to memory. With that said, I'm going to... Let me give you this, because I don't want to go. I think we've made the point, right? Proverbs chapter 2. Just jot that in your notes. Please, please, please take the time to read Proverbs chapter 2, and it'll give you just a small portion of God's wisdom. The other day, my youngest son got up early. He doesn't normally get up real early. If given the opportunity, he will sleep late. He got up early, and he's going through the book of Proverbs. And what's awesome and just it's a huge blessing is that he'll pick it up on his own, and he knows the next chapter that he needs to read, and he'll read it. So it was our turn to read Proverbs chapter 8, and we read through it. Listen, let me tell you, he's 8 years old. Read what's in Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 7. It's not early. It's not never too early for them to understand who the adulterous woman is. It's not too early for them to know that sin is crouching at the door and ready to pounce on them. A lady by the name of Henrietta Mears, there's a book called Teacher, talks about her. She went to kindergarten and came back home and said, "Mom, this is all child stuff that they're teaching and talking about. I want some real understanding." And from the time she was 4 or 5 years old, she was given to the Word of God. You should read her story. Listen, one last thing. I'm going to give you this. The image is that of the engraver of a monument who takes hammer and chisel in hand and with painstaking care etches a text into the face of a solid slab of granite. The sheer labor of such a task is daunting indeed, but once done, the message is there to stay. Thus it is that the generations of Israelites to come must receive and transmit the words of the Lord's everlasting covenant revelation. That's a word in regards to this section of scripture that we covered in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is the task that you have a responsibility to fulfill in the lives of your children, men. To be that engraver of a monument that is there, not to your glory, but to God's glory. And you need to take very careful, diligent work in making sure that it's done right. It's done consistently. You want to leave a legacy that's worthwhile? Be deliberate. Be deliberate. That's pretty much all we have time for. I could go on and on. Like I told you, I was going to give you just a segment of what it means to leave a legacy for your children. What kind of example are you setting for your wife? What kind of example are you setting for those around you? Not only are little eyes watching, but so many others are as well. It's important that we're mindful. I'm going to ask Robbie and the worship team to come back up. Third John 1:4. The Apostle John says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth." There's no greater joy. I can tell you from someone who is a father, there's absolutely no greater joy whatsoever than to know that my children are walking in the truth, living it out. We're talking about fathers. Today we're honoring fathers. There's one that ultimately is to be honored above all others. And that's our Father who is in heaven. And I cannot honor him completely this morning without telling you about his love for you. You see, his love for you came in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent his only begotten Son, loving the whole world so much, sending his only begotten Son and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. We had Linda talking about the awesome availability of our Father, in that it is through the sacrifice of his Son that we can have a relationship with the Father. I knew it personally at the age of 22. And if you don't know it, that relationship this morning, just know that you can have it. Know that he calls you, he draws you unto himself. He desires a relationship with you. And he is, and listen to this, he's willing to forgive you of that sin that initially separates you from him. But we need to do several things. One, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And number two, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We need to know those. We need to understand that it's our sin that separates us from the Father, but it's Jesus who bridged that gap. Our sin broke that relationship with the Father, but it's the blood of Christ that covered everything and is offered to you. So if that's you this morning, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then I pray that you would surrender to him this morning. As we sing this last song, we're going to do something after it, but during this last song, if you want Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you want to be saved, if you want to know that relationship with the Father, then I pray that you come up. I'm going to be available up here and to pray with you and to agree with you and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Fathers, or anyone else who needs prayer, it's during this song that we're going to offer that to you. And of course, after service. But after service, we're going to do something special for the dads. Okay? So right now, we're going to do that. I'll be right here.